Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. Amen. How many different stories have you heard about how the world came to be? About how the universe came to be? About the spinning of the cosmos? About the evolution of life on planet Earth? Theories regarding possible alien civilizations and how various creatures came to be? There are many different things we hear. The popular story today spans billions of years, even trillions of years, Earth years, not cosmic years or anything like that, which doesn't make sense to me. And it begins at an infinitesimal point in space-time. I'm not sure whether it makes sense to say there was a beginning of time, because beginning itself is a temporal term, so it's kind of weird to talk about things like that. Yet, the story goes, sometime back, there was an infinitesimal point that became everything, almost suddenly became everything, and over billions or trillions of years, the universe expanded. Matter accumulated from the energy that was born from this this point people refer to as the Big Bang. And the universe expanded. Matter somehow became and gathered together to form stars and planets and solar systems and galaxies and local clusters and whatever other structures we observe in outer space and on the Earth. In the primordial ooze, somehow life began, and from single-celled organisms, life evolved into what we observe today. This is the one popular story we hear today. Over the centuries, there have been many stories about how things became and about how we came to exist. John started last week in chapter 1 by saying, in the beginning, there was the Word. His name is Jesus. And no matter what we believe about origins, we believe it by faith. And John begins with Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, Jesus was God. We get to verse 3 here, and John says, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or some of your translations will say, overcome it. And we'll get to why the translations are different there. But John, he has faith that Christ was the beginning of all things, that through him, all things that were made were made. Everything that is observable, everyone in this room, all forms of matter and life and energy, that it was all created through Jesus, through the Word. Now, John, he doesn't give us any information whatsoever about what that looked like. I don't think that's his focus here. In fact, you can scour the Bible, and I mean scour it, and you can look for exactly what that looked like and exactly how God did things, and you won't find it. This debate that the world has about whether or not it was by evolutionary means or whether things happen spectacularly and immediately. I think this is a focus that the world has. The biblical writers certainly didn't have this focus. They left it at, this happened through Jesus, that God did this. Regardless of what it looked like, God is responsible, and everything happened with purpose, and everything happened intentionally according to God's plan. And regardless what people think about what it looked like, which is all guesswork anyway, right? God did this thing. And so we see this debate in the world where well-meaning Christians are arguing against atheists or materialists about exactly what it looked like. And I want to posit to you that this argument really distracts us from the main point. Regardless of who's correct, it distracts us from the main point. The main point is God was in the beginning. God spoke and the world was. Regardless of what it looked like, God spoke and the world was. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 1 again this morning. We'll just read verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. See, even in Genesis 1, you can read the rest of the chapter, and it doesn't even give us information about exactly what it looked like when God spoke. Now, that sort of argument really does distract us from the main point. And in Genesis 1, I think the main point really is, when God created people, we were his prized possession on the earth. And if we're so focused on what it looked like, we miss the main point of Scripture. And here we are charged with sharing with other people God's message of salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we get distracted by arguments concerning what things looked like when it was happening, and we don't know, and no one does. No, everyone who claims to know is lying, I think. These are matters of faith, what we believe about what things looked like. But I think we can trust the testimony of Scripture when it says God was, he did this. It was by his spoken word, what he said. It was by the power of his Spirit. And he prized humankind. He cherished humankind. And if that's what the Bible majors on, I think probably that's what we should major on without getting bogged down by all these other arguments, right? That gives us freedom to explore. That gives us freedom to practice science and philosophy. And I think we should, because we want to pursue truth and knowledge. It also gives us freedom to reject popular opinions. It gives us freedom to develop theories and think what we think in sincerity, all while having faith that God was, he spoke, and through his spoken word, Jesus, the world came to be. All things came into being through him, Jesus, the word. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John gives us some more information in verse 4. In him was life. So he says, not only does the energy and matter of the universe, of the cosmos, not only does that find its origin ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ at the beginning, but life finds its origin in Jesus Christ at the beginning. And I think Genesis 1 gives us that information as well, that when God formed man, regardless of how it looked, right, specifically, when God formed man from the earth, he breathed his life into man, that Jesus is the source of life. And the life was the light of men. Now, we'll often refer to Jesus as the light. Later on in John chapter 1, John himself refers to Jesus as the light. But here he says this life, the life that comes from Jesus, is the light of people. So you can imagine for a moment, you walk into a dead forest. It's kind of a sad picture, right? All the trees are dead. There's no grass whatsoever. And you walk into this dead forest and you see one just beautiful tree. And that tree kind of sticks out, doesn't it? Our attention would be drawn to that. We would find that to be very attractive. The rest of the dead forest is kind of just ugly and bare and boring and dull, but then there's this one living thing in the woods. Our attention is drawn to life, to the living. Life is the light of men. We find ourselves, and I think this is where John's going here in John chapter 1, we find ourselves living in a dead world where people are dead in their sins and their rebellion against God, where life is kind of gloomy apart from Christ, where all we have is human pride. All we have is our goals, the goals that we have in life, feeling like a success, feeling like we matter. Every single person on the face of the planet is trying to either find or invent meaning for their own lives. But people who are dead in sin can never find satisfaction, can never find happiness, can never feel complete, can never feel whole. And we see evidence all around us that people are living in their sins, that they are dead, quite literally spiritually dead in their sins. And it's really kind of depressing when the whole world seems to be that way. And then John speaks into this darkness, this death of the world. And he says, life is the light of men. More than riches, more than power, more than influence, more than popularity, more than gaining followers on social media or anywhere else, more than having some kind of position or some kind of status in this world, like more than all of that, people want to feel alive. People want life. All of the other pursuits we have in this life, they are so empty. And many of you can speak to that. Many of you have pursued many things in this life, success or power or money or whatever, and you found it to be empty. There's a whole book of the Bible in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, about how every pursuit of the world, every pursuit of humankind is vanity. Vanity. It's all vanity, meaningless, void of any kind of satisfaction or fulfillment. And here at the beginning of his gospel, John is telling us life, true life, real life, it's found in Jesus. And this is the light of men. This is what people really desire more than any of the other stuff. And I'm not saying the other stuff is always evil or always bad, because it's not, right? Money is a great tool to use. But y'all, it is a terrible master. Popularity, fame, power, influence, all of this, they're good tools. But they are terrible masters in this world. If that's what we are living for, we will be empty, we will be unfulfilled, we will be unsatisfied in life. Life is found in Jesus. And life, if we're just going to be completely honest, life is really what we want. Life is really what everyone wants. And as the church, we know how to obtain life through faith in Jesus. And that is the only way. It was the only way to have this life that everyone wants. Life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. Life shines in the midst of death. It is the living tree in the forest. It is the Christian who has life in a dead world. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And I find John's language here to be very interesting. And that John says, in him was a life. In English, that sounds very interesting because it's past tense in English. So my thought is, when I read that, in him was life, is, but isn't life still found in Jesus? Is that really a past tense reality, or is it a current reality? Like, is life still found in Jesus? Because in the Bible here, it looks like it's in the past tense. And here's where we have to realize something very important about Scripture, especially as it's rendered in English. It was originally written in Greek, the New Testament was, and English is not the same language as Greek, right? You've heard that things are lost in translation. That is always true. In English, we have a past, a present, and a future tense. That's all we have to choose from. That's not the case in Greek. In Greek, there's something called an imperfect tense, which is really kind of cool. It's a past reality that continues on for an indefinite amount of time. And this here in the Greek, in the original language, is written in this imperfect tense, which is kind of cool. In English, our only option is to translate it in the past tense because that's what we have. It's not a mistranslation, but English is different from Greek. It's a different language, and so it behaves differently. And in the Greek, this would read something to the effect of, in him was and continues to be life, right? And that's what the word would mean. And the life was, also imperfect tense, the light of men, was and continues to be. And then John does something interesting in verse 5. The light, life, shines in the darkness. And shines there is translated into the present tense in English. Would it surprise you to know it's not in the present tense in Greek? It's in something called the aorist tense, which we don't have in English. It's something that was at John's point and will continue to be forevermore in the future, that the light shines in the darkness. This is a current reality, not just for John as he's writing here in the gospel, but for us as well. And then the darkness did not comprehend it. And so he's moved from an imperfect tense to the aorist tense to now something that again is rendered in the past tense in English. And this one's also in the past tense in the Greek. Okay? And the darkness did not comprehend it. This is something that's finished, that's done. What does it mean that the darkness did not comprehend the light? That death did not comprehend life that is in Jesus. This word comprehend in the Greek can also mean something to the effect of overtake, overcome, acquire, maybe even as a slave. And if this is a finished work, if this is something that the darkness tried to do, the death tried to do with life, and it failed. And this is something very important for us to understand. And John he's taking us back again to the Garden of Eden. He's taking us through the Old Testament. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, something very important happened in human history. Adam and Eve sinned against God. It was the very first sin, original sin. They ate the forbidden fruit in the garden from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And why is it that they partook of the forbidden fruit? Eve was tempted by a character introduced there as the serpent, a character I believe to be Satan himself. God, what he created was good. And the serpent tempted Eve, trying to make what God created as good, even very good, not good. That death came in and tried to overtake life. Now, God promised Eve that she would be the mother of the living, right? That's why her name is Eve, because she's the mother of the living. He promised that her children would crush the head of the children of the serpent. So there would be life, there would be victory, but that victory was not realized until Jesus Christ came and finally defeated sin and death on our behalf, right? And so here we have the entire Old Testament period where death is trying to overtake life. Death is trying to defeat life. This is the story of the Bible. The ultimate enemy is not Satan. I actually think Satan's kind of a weak and pathetic sort of creature, right? But the ultimate enemy of the Christian faith and of God is death. So much so that in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes very clearly, the last enemy Christ will put under his feet is death. And here John is saying, this is after the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, that darkness did not comprehend, enslave, defeat life. This is very important for us to understand as Christians, because we are, I think, very tempted to look at the world and to notice all of the bad stuff that's happening in our time. And there's bad stuff that happens in the world, right? And we are very tempted as Christians, as children of God, to look at that bad stuff and forget that Christ has already won the victory, that he has already assured the salvation of his people, that he has already, through his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, that he has already defeated the enemy, that he has already assured life to everyone who would come to him, that in his death and burial and resurrection and ascension, that he has removed every single obstacle from the way of those who would come to him, who would trust in him, who would repent of their sin and believe the gospel, that he has made it easy for us, that he has come near to us, that he searches out his people, that he really does work in the world, that the Christian faith comes with this optimism because Jesus has already won the victory. I mean, even while he hung on the cross, you can read this in the Gospels, and he hung on the cross, he said three very important words. Do you remember what he said? It is finished. He didn't say from the cross, now let's begin. He didn't say from the cross, okay, now we can fight a war. He said from the cross, it is finished. And this is the crux of our faith, that Jesus has already won the victory. The darkness did not overcome the light. The darkness did not overcome life. Death did not win. Death has been defeated. We still deal with it, right? We still deal with it in our lives and in our families and in the world today. Because though Jesus has won the victory over death, death is not yet put under his feet. It has not yet been abolished. But he has promised now, because of his death and resurrection and ascension, that even death will be put under his feet in the end, that there will come a day when death is no more. And we sing about mansions of glory. We sing about walking on streets of gold. All that sounds great. But life, y'all, life is the treasure. To one day have no more mourning or crying nor pain, to not deal with this thing called death, to be alive forevermore. Jesus promises this He promised it in Genesis chapter 3. He fulfilled his promise when he died on a cross on our behalf for our sins. And we have assurance of salvation in him because he is faithful. That death one day will be put under his feet. It already lost. So we can have confidence in the victory we find in Jesus. We can have assurance in him that the battle, not just that Jesus won't lose in the future, but that he didn't lose, that he already won. It's assured because it's already happened. He won in his crucifixion and resurrection. So to sum up this morning, we see that life was and is found in Jesus. That life currently shines in a dead world. And that death tried to overtake life, but it already failed. And so we can be optimistic, even when we see bad things happening around us, even as the world around us seems to give way to sin and darkness, when the world is depressed and anxious and worried, when the people of the world are worried about their silly little arguments, trying to overtake one another by their own intelligence, when the people of the world are pursuing vain things to try to find meaning and life, and when we see suffering, we, Christians, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Kingdom of God on this earth, we know Jesus has already claimed victory. We know all these other things are temporary. We know God is working them together for our good and the good of those around us and the good of the whole world. And we have the wonderful opportunity to be optimistic about the future. So while the world around us is always pessimistic, complaining about, let me just hear from you, what are some things you saw maybe even this morning that worldly people complain about all the time? Okay, politics, right? Raise your hand if you saw somebody complaining about some political thing this week, all right? Yeah, okay. Politics, human religion, we complain about that. We complain about taxes and insurance. We complain about the ball game we saw this week, right? People complain about everything. That is something that the world encourages. But in Christ, we have victory, and if we already have victory in Christ, really, what is there to complain about in this world? Nothing. We can have optimism about the future. We can have security and happiness now in our lives and trust God with everything else. He is the one who makes our paths straight.